I invite you to take your Bibles and open to 1 Timothy chapter 4. Every believer needs someone to show them what faithfulness looks like. Paul had Barnabas. Timothy had Paul. And you and I have had people in our lives, whether it be pastors or parents, mentors, faithful servants in the church, who have quietly demonstrated to us what it means to serve Christ well. And we are forever thankful for those examples that God has placed in our lives. When Paul writes to Timothy here in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 11 through 16, I want us to understand that he's not issuing some cold commands from a distance, but he's writing to Timothy as a spiritual father to a son. The words you or your are mentioned 12 times in a matter of a few verses. This is direct to Timothy. He is directly addressing his young protege. This is personal. And in a sense here, we can kind of see that Paul is handing the baton of ministry to the next generation. And what he's saying here in this passage is, Timothy, this is what a good servant of Christ Jesus looks like. So follow along with me, picking up in verse 11. Hear the word of God. Command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift that you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things. Immerse yourself in them, so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by doing so you will save both yourself and your hearers. This ends the reading of the Word of God. This comes as part two of A Good Servant of Christ Jesus. Last week, verses 6 through 10, Paul addresses the good servant's character. Well, in this passage before us, we're looking at the good servant's ministry. Now, the church in Ephesus faced numerous challenges. It included false teachers. There was spiritual immaturity, and evidently, even from this passage, we see that there's generational tension. Paul's solution, though, to this wasn't some new strategy or a new personality. It was a faithful servant that he looked towards, a young man who would lead by example, that would center his ministry on God's word, and that would persevere in the work until the end. And brothers and sisters, this is the heart of the passage before us this morning. And it's not just Timothy's calling. This is our calling as servants of Jesus Christ. So the main idea for this morning's message is that a good servant of Christ Jesus sets an example for others, devotes himself to the ministry of the word, and perseveres faithfully to the end. I want you to notice here in verse 11, Paul's first command to Timothy. He says, command and teach these things. What he's telling Timothy is that he needs to be a man who leads with authority and conviction, that he is to be one who commands the apostolic word and instructs from them. These things that Paul mentions is everything that he said to him up until this point. He's saying, don't take my letter as a suggestion, Timothy, but you are to declare the authoritative apostolic word to the people of God. But there's a hiccup. There's a little challenge that's being faced here. It's both between Timothy and the congregation that everyone needs to get past, and it's his age. He says here, let no one despise you for your youth. Evidently, There is some sort of generational disconnect in Ephesus. Timothy is the young pastor, and there must be at least some seasoned saints in the church so that Paul gives this command. They're seeing Timothy's age as a hindrance. Look at him. He's young. Why should I listen to him? Now understand, Paul didn't have this issue with Timothy. Paul was very comfortable sending the young man to lead the church. To despise for his youth, this means that he was being looked down upon, or to be dismissed or disregarded because of his age. Now, language changes over time, and we're 2,000 years removed from this command. But in the Greco-Roman world, youth could mean anybody under the age of 40. Timothy is likely a young man in his early 30s when he receives this letter. If we were to try to date Timothy's life, reliably we could look and see that he was roughly in his late teenage years, maybe early 20s, when he first meets Paul in Acts chapter 16. He's well thought of by the outsiders. He's well thought of by others. He's an established disciple. He's known in his community. He joins Paul at roughly 18 years old. He continues with Paul for a good portion of time. In the Ephesus ministry, this is Acts 19 and 20, this is where Timothy is really Paul's main assistant. This is dated sometime. Timothy would have been 23 to 26 years old, as he's now the assistant to the apostle. Well, 1 Timothy is written during Paul's imprisonment, roughly 62 to 64 AD. This would have put Timothy anywhere between 32 to 35 years old as he's receiving this instruction. And what Paul is saying to Timothy here is, Timothy, some people will look at your age and they will get hung up on it. But here's how to combat that. Instead, set an example for the believers. A good servant sets an example for others. Here's the first point that Paul makes here. For Timothy and for us, is to set an example by our outward life. Speech and conduct is what he speaks of here. So whether you are 13, 30, or 83, this command applies to you to set an example by your speech and your conduct. I'm going to remind you of Paul's words to the Ephesians. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it might give grace to those who hear. Again, to the Colossians in chapter 4, verse 6, the apostle writes, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Simply put, good servants have gracious words, not crude talk. How's your speech? Gracious, or is it cutting? Is it kind, and does it build up, or does it tear down? Is it sweet speech, or is it slanderous speech? We must be mindful of our speech, but also our conduct, as he says here. This means how you carry yourself. This is the consistency of the daily life. That's what Paul is getting at with Timothy. How's your conduct? Not on Sunday, but Monday to Saturday. How's your conduct in your relationships? How's your conduct in your decision making? Are they godly decisions? Are they wise decisions? Are they discerning decisions? How's your conduct when temptation hits? Are we those that give in or those that overcome and battle temptation? How's our conduct when it comes to the responsibilities that we face? Are we managing our responsibilities well? Let me address young person. I guess that means anyone under 40. Others may point to your age. Don't ever let them point to your immaturity. You can be young and mature, and that's what Paul is calling Timothy to do. To all of us, Our speech and our conduct are meant to be examples to others. So, let people observe your speech and your conduct in your marriage, in your parenting, in your leadership, in your ministry, in your life. And what we want people to say as they observe us is, that's an example. Well, we're not going to be perfect examples, but we want to be consistent examples. We want to be godly examples. Even in your repentance, let that be an example to onlookers. You cannot be a good servant of Christ Jesus and be a bad example to others. So we set an example first by our outward life, but also by our inner life. This is where Paul addresses faith, or love, faith, and purity. Again, his letter to the Romans in chapter 12, he encourages them and says, let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil and hold fast to what is good. This is the consistency of the Christian life that we are after. One that is cultivating love and faith. Brothers and sisters, you are to nurture your faith. He says to be steady and to be trusting in the Lord. Let me ask you again, is your life marked by fear and anxiety or faith and trust? And if we're honest with ourselves, we say, hey, maybe we might be living in the middle of that. And then sometimes there are times where I am trusting and I am overcoming. And there are other times where fear grips me and gets a hold of me and anxiety wins the day. But be honest with ourselves. But is that a consistent growing pattern? Or are we growing in faith and in purity, Paul says here? Simply put, do not be a man or a woman of secret sins. He's addressing specifically moral and sexual purity, integrity. Simply put, in this description here before us, he's calling on Timothy, and by virtue just to Timothy, to all of us, be the real deal. Whether you are a young believer or a seasoned saint, set the example by your inner and outer life, the whole of the person. So young person, do not use your age as an excuse for immature behavior. Older person, do not fall into the trap of assessing somebody solely because of their age. The Apostle Paul was convinced Timothy was the right man for this job, and he received apostolic approval to do the things that he is doing. And for all of us, when the whole church commits to being an example, to setting the example, we learn, we grow, and we appreciate everyone, regardless of what generation we were born into, because none of you can help it. It is what it is. This is God's gift of bringing us together. So by way of application, let me encourage you to examine your life. As I seek to do the same, and look at these areas that Paul talks about, whether it be speech, conduct, faith, love, purity, what area of my life do I need to address? Where's there the leaky faucet that I need to tighten up? What's this area that I need strengthened in my own life? And it's not meant to have you sit here and say, I'm a failure, and to beat yourself up. I want to remind you, brothers and sisters, Christ died for your failures. Amen. Christ died for your sins. Christ died for even the areas that you struggle in. Those are sins that have been paid for. And let that gospel motivate you in greater levels of obedience. So don't beat yourself up because you're failing in this. Look to Christ and seek to obey this because of the gospel. So the good servant sets an example to others. But continuing on, we also see that a good servant devotes himself to God's word. Paul reminds Timothy here. And he says, until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and to teaching. Now, I want us to understand, Paul is specifically here dealing with Timothy's role as a pastor, as he functions in this role. And one of the applications and things that we can do when we read this passage is ask, does my pastor do this? Is this the practice that I see in my church? Does my church, does the ministry of the word follow the pattern of Scripture? Let me give you a warning. Avoid churches where they are light on Scripture and they barely reference it. Find a place where the Scriptures are faithfully explained. If you go to a church that is light on the Word, they will be light on every and anything else. You cannot be light in the Word and deep somewhere else. It sets the tone for the church. This is why Paul stresses this. You must have a healthy ministry of the Word, and everything falls underneath of that. But I want us to notice here, he says that a good servant is devoted. To be devoted, this means to pay careful attention to or to occupy oneself with something. And Paul says, Timothy, to be a good servant of Christ Jesus, to pastor well, to lead well, you must occupy yourself with the ministry of God's word. This is a non-negotiable. And there's three elements of devotion that Paul calls upon Timothy to do. The first is the public reading of Scripture. Now, when it comes to sermon construction, a good sermon has an introduction, a hook, a body, and a conclusion. And any preacher knows that they've really got about 3 minutes to explain why you should listen to them for the next 35. So he wants to get in the introduction, get the hook in there, and explain that why you should listen to this. And I think introductions are good. And I think a hook is a fine way to start a sermon. But I believe that the greatest way to start and the greatest opening line to any sermon is, please open your Bibles to dot, dot, dot. Amen. Because that sets the tone, because it is all the Word of God. I stand between you and I have the word here, and is the delivery of the word of God to the people of God. And so we devote ourselves to the public reading of Scripture. Why? Because God works through his word. God forms a people through his word. It's not the cunning, ingenuity, and cleverness of preachers and teachers. It's the word of God that brings the people and binds the people together. Simply put, Scripture works faith in us. Paul's words in Romans chapter 10. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. So we publicly read that you might hear the word of Christ. Read the word so that people might come to faith in Christ. So, brothers and sisters, you want to be in a church where the pastors are men of the word. But it is not enough for Timothy to simply read the word. No, Paul adds another layer to this. He must exhort from the word. He must call upon people in the public gathering to respond to the word that they hear. Again, this parallels great with James, not to be hearers of the word only, but doers. And the pastor is to call upon the people to be those that do the word, that they hear the word, they understand the word, they apply the word. To exhort means to strongly encourage and to urge. And once again, why do we exhort from the word? Well, one of many reasons, because the Scriptures convict us. Again, I say, and you've heard it many times, the Bible is the only book that as you read it, it reads you. Because the Scriptures tell us in Hebrews chapter 4 that the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing the division of the soul and the spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. We exhort from the Word because the Word is at work in convicting and conforming us to the image of Christ as the Holy Spirit uses the word in our lives. So Timothy must stand and publicly read the word. Timothy must exhort from the word. Timothy also, as Paul says, must be devoted to teaching the word. Preaching that only reads the Bible and tells everybody what to do is inadequate preaching. Teaching gives us the why. Why are we supposed to do this thing? So as Timothy is to teach the word in the preaching of the word, in the exhortation of the word, the good servant must instruct the people of God to understand the principles of the word, whatever passage that is read. Why? Because Scripture instructs. Romans chapter 15, verse 4. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction. Why was it written for our instruction? That through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, this is where you get your exhortation, we might have hope. So the good servant of Christ Jesus is committed and devoted to the ministry of the Word, to the public reading of Scripture, to the exhortation from the Word, to the teaching of the Word. But I want you to know something. This isn't a New Covenant, a New Testament concept. Actually, this goes back a long time, a long practice. We can even see it done after the exile. When the people of God come out of exile, and Nehemiah and Ezra, they're working to rebuild the walls and rebuild the temple, we find in Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 8, it tells us that they read from the book, from the law of God, clearly, and they gave the sense so that the people understood the reading. They explained the word of God to the people of God so that they understood it. And then later on in that passage, it did something to them. They were cut to the heart. They were weeping over hearing the word of God. And Nehemiah says, don't weep. This is a day to celebrate. As you've heard the word of God, rejoice. Friends, what we see here in 1 Timothy chapter 4 is a blueprint for a biblical theology of preaching. Read the passage. Explain the passage. Apply the passage. On to the next passage. That's what we seek to do as we are faithfully following the Scriptures here. So how do I know if I'm in a church that is a healthy ministry of the Word? How can I discern that? It's not the credentials of the preacher. Ultimately, it's the effect that it's having upon your life. Am I growing in my understanding of God's Word? And in doing so, that understanding, is my faith being sharpened and strengthened? And ultimately, the end of the good ministry of the Word in a church, am I loving Jesus more? I'm not sure there can be other things there, but as we think about our own lives, is this a reality? Now, there might be things in our lives that are hindering that, but those are the things we should look for as we sit under the ministry of God's Word. So Paul encourages Timothy here to devote himself to this because it is his calling and it is his gift to preach and to teach and to lead. He tells him again, do not neglect the gift that you have, which is applying back to verse 13 to the devotion of the public reading of Scripture, exhortation, and teaching. He says, don't neglect this, but lean into this. Timothy has been divinely called. That's what it means by prophecy. He's also been humanly affirmed by the council of elders. This is his ordination. And Paul's, again, right here, not telling Timothy something he doesn't know. This is a reminder. Because as the days get hard, as ministry intensifies, as Timothy finds and feels the challenges of leading while he's young, and he's got all this work to do in Ephesus, Paul reminds him of both his calling and his giftedness. Timothy, you are the man for the job. You are the man that God has called and sovereignly placed you here for this season. So let me remind you to fan into flame the gift of God. Here's an application for us. When pastors and elders find themselves devoted to everything else but the ministry of the word and prayer, the church suffers. The people suffer. And the pastors suffer. It is a mark of a healthy church to to have a strong ministry of the word. Now, some of you might be thinking, great, this seems to apply mostly to John and Jim. Gene and Matt, maybe. You think, I'm not a pastor. How then does this passage, since it's written specifically to a pastor about his function and his role, how then can this apply to me accurately? I'm glad you're thinking that. So here's your answer. Devote yourself to the ministry of God's word. You too can be devoted to God's word. And a second application, exercise your giftedness for the church and in the church. Specifically, how can we be devoted to God's word if we're not the preacher or the proclaimer or the teacher of God's word? Listen attentively. Understand accurately. Apply accordingly. So devote yourself to hearing the word of God, to understanding the word of God, and then to doing what the word says. That is a life devoted to God's word. Use your giftedness appropriately, accordingly. For when you were saved, you were gifted. That every member of the body of Christ is gifted for the body of Christ. There is no lone ranger. And there's no head but one, right? Christ is the head. Anybody that would try to make themselves the head through their giftedness, well, you know what you call something with two heads? It's a monster. Pastors aren't the head of churches. Elders aren't the heads of churches. They're under shepherds under Christ. But we all, as the body of Christ, are gifted for the building up of the saints. This is 1 Corinthians 12, exercising your gifts for the good of others. And the metaphor is the body, so the hand, the foot. We all need to work together to exercise our giftedness. And some, their gift is to stand up and to proclaim the word of God. And some, their gifts are service and mercy. Some, it is gifts of generosity and administration. They're all a variety of giftedness. For one thing, to please God and to make disciples of Jesus Christ. So a good servant is devoted to God's word. And he will not deviate, no matter what the cultural pressure is of the day. We see also here that a good servant perseveres faithfully in ministry. Notice verse 15. Paul exhorts this man to commit himself to personal growth. And Paul's call to Timothy, by extension, is his call to us to make being a good servant of Jesus Christ the pattern of our lives. It's not just one other thing that I do. It's my identity. This is who I am as a blood-bought sinner saved by grace. I am a servant of the Most High. I have been privileged to be called into my Creator, my Master's service. And there is no greater privilege that anyone on the face of the earth can have than to be a good servant or be a servant of Christ Jesus. The question is, are we good ones or not? And so we are to commit to personal growth. Paul tells him, practice these things. Immerse yourself in them. Simply put, we persevere faithfully in ministry and in life when we are saturated in the word of Christ, because it draws us closer to Christ. When we are committed to growing as followers of Jesus, is that our commitment? That we want to follow Jesus more intentionally? That we want to be more committed? That I'm not satisfied with my sometimes low levels of obedience? Not to gain God's favor, I have it all in Christ. But to please the one who loved me and loves me and continually forgives me. So we are committed to grow in our own personal life, spiritually, as examples and in our giftedness. And as we do so, this becomes evident. Paul makes that very clear here. He says, practice these things, immerse yourself in them, so that, young man Timothy, all may see your progress. While your growth is personal, it's never private, but is to demonstrate progress. You know, one of the benefits of being in a church for a long time, and to some of you, I say I've been here for a long time, you think I haven't been here for very long at all. 17 years as a member, I think I've been serving in ministry here for the last dozen years, and one of the things that I've been able to witness is growth and progress. And it has been just one of the things that brings joy to my soul. Some of you were teenagers, ninth graders in my Sunday school class, and I've watched you grow in grace, in progress, in godliness. I've married some of you. I've watched you have children. And some of you are serving in ministry, deacons, student ministry, Sunday school teachers. And that brings me great joy to see this happening. And for others of you, it's the other opposite. You've observed me throughout the years. That 21-year-old rough around the edges coming back from a dark place and seeing the transformative work of grace in my own life. Thank you for loving me and forgiving me throughout the years. And I pray that as we all are growing in grace, we are rejoicing in each other's progress. So, we are to commit to personal growth. Pursue Christ. Pursue His Word. Pursue His church. Pursue His glory. And understand this, your growth will not be measured in the moments, but in the months and the years. So commit to personal growth. And yes, sometimes it does feel like we take three steps forward and two steps back. And sometimes we have fallen into a state of being backslidden and we are not growing, we are digressing. Brothers and sisters, wherever you are in your growth and in your progress, I want to encourage you today. Whether you might be in a state of backsliding or you might be in a state of lethargy, may God, by His grace and through this text, shake your life. You are committed to a life, we are to commit to a life of personal growth, of progress. And sometimes this growth feels like we're pushing a boulder up a hill. And sometimes it's hard. Stay the course. Remain faithful. Persevere. So let me ask, are you making progress? Maybe you're not the best person to ask that question in self-assessment. Do your friends, your spouse, your children, your loved ones, do they see progress in you? Do you see progress in them? So commit to personal growth. Second, the good servant is continually on alert. Paul again says, keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by doing so, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Believer, stay alert. Stay on guard. Christian, in Pilgrim's Progress, all right, for some of you, this is a spoiler alert that you'll get to later on in the book, but Christian, in Pilgrim's Progress, right before he gets to the Celestial City, he comes across this place called the Enchanted Grounds, right after the Delectable Mountains. And this place of Enchanted Grounds, it's not a place of persecution or a place for that's calling for any type of outright flagrant sins. No, this Enchanted Grounds, it's a place of spiritual slumber. It's a place of coasting, of kind of plateauing in Christian growth and progress. And as he gets there, it's a reminder to us that we can have this growth in our life, but growth is not supposed to become stagnant. Is that we are continually moving closer to Christ, greater levels of holiness and godliness. We are always pursuing, never arriving until the final day. And you know what the final act of grace is in the life of the believer? When God takes them home. Because in the death of the believer, it is the final eradication of sin. But until that day, we are growing. We are to stay alert. We are to continually be on alert. Brothers and sisters, we are not to be those that coast down the stretch. And we know many stories of men and women who began coasting down the stretch as Christians, and they fell. May it not be said of us. So my exhortation and encouragement to you this morning, stay faithful to the Scriptures. Stand firm on the gospel. If you are a teacher, you teach to affect hearts, not to appease hearers. And whatever your ministry that God has gifted you for in the church, persevere faithfully. Persevere faithfully, committing to growth and continually staying alert. Why? Because of the reward. Notice how Paul finishes this section. Persist in this, for by doing so, you will save both yourself and your hearers. The reward is final salvation. Persevering ensures the salvation of the minister and his hearers. Now, Paul is not saying that Timothy earns salvation, but what he says is that what he means is that perseverance in the faith and doctrine is the means by which God brings both minister and hearer safely home. Or another way to put it, it's the perseverance of the saints, whereby God preserves the believer by holding them fast. God keeps us from falling away. God preserves and the believer perseveres. And as the believer perseveres, they are continuing in faith and obedience. But in all of this, it is by the grace of God that we stay. God preserves. We persevere, sustained by grace. So as we would conclude, is this what you want for your life? There's nothing that I want more in my life than this, to be a good servant of Christ Jesus. Not for the applause or the approval of people, but to please my Master, my Lord, who gave his life for me. I want this to be the heartbeat of your life. I want this to be your reason for existing. That this would drive you in all that you do, that we would persevere faithfully to the end. I want us all, spiritually speaking, to run through the finish line, to break the tape, and to rejoice in finishing well. The Christian life is not a sprint. It is a steady and faithful walk with Christ. And Paul ends this section with a word every servant of Christ needs to hear. Keep watch and keep going. You might feel like giving up today. Let me encourage you through the Scriptures, keep watch and keep going. Yes. The good servant is simply one who stays faithful. They keep growing, they keep guarding their life and their doctrine. They keep proclaiming this gospel that Jesus came to save sinners till their final breath. This is what it means to persevere. John Owen once said, "Be killing sin, or sin will be killing you." In other words, nobody drifts into holiness or faithfulness. Keep watch, keep going, stay alert. We grow by grace through watchfulness. So as we finish this text, I want to remind you of what we said even last week. The good servant's reward is not in earthly recognition or applause by people, but in hearing the words of our master. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Until that day, brothers and sisters, set the example. Stay devoted to the word and persevere faithfully. Christ is worth every moment of all of our service. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have called us not just to be your people, but to be your servants, that we might carry out your mission in this world, that we might be the mouthpieces by which we proclaim the life-changing message of the gospel, that you've entrusted this to us. So, Father, it is our desire to serve faithfully. It is our desire, Lord, that our lives be an example to others, that we can say, emulate me as I emulate Christ, and that we would be honest, Lord, where we are falling short, that we would repent, that we would target that area of our lives to bring it into greater conformity to your word. Lord, that we would be men and women devoted to your scripture, that we would know and trust and believe and understand and apply your word, and that in doing so, being an example devoted to your word, we would be faithful. We would remain faithful. So I pray for each and every one of us in this room this morning, God, that you would continue to keep us, that we would continue to persevere through the finish line. We pray this all in Christ's name, for he is worthy. Amen.